You know, that running your race with patience, as Brother Kenneth mentioned, how that it's not a sprint, it's a marathon, right? And it's not a series of daily sprints. It's a marathon. Patience, conditioning, settled trust, facing whatever we face with confidence in the God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Amen. I appreciate the thoughts this morning. Before I get into my subject, I was reminded recently of, I'm trying to remember where it was, Elder Doyle Hurst made this, told about this little story. I think it was over at Mars Hill Church at Edison, Georgia. I think that's where it was. Elder Hurst said that there was a preacher that got up to preach one time. After he had begun, there was a man came in and sat down on the back pew. And very quickly, he was made to realize it was the Lord. I said, oh, that couldn't happen. Well, it happened to Abraham. The Lord appeared to Abraham. Jesus appeared in various ways to the apostles. Anyway, the story goes, the man sat down and the preacher realized it was the Lord. And all of a sudden, it didn't matter what anybody in the congregation thought about what he was saying. I mean, his concern was not what anybody else in the congregation thought, but what the Lord thought. And I would that every time we rise to the pulpit, whoever the speaker is, that would be the burning desire of our heart. That if it pleases the Lord, then we'll let the chips fall where they will. Because it's the Lord's church. It's the Lord's word. And we stand before Him every day. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Are you? You ever been asked that question? And usually the folks that ask that question in that way have a different idea than we do. Some folks think you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Now, I still got to qualify that. We believe that too, don't we? Yeah. In a sense. Yeah. But not eternally. So, are you saved? Well, it depends on what you're asking. And that will drive some of our friends crazy when you respond in that way. Even primitive Baptists nowadays who've gone the Calvinist route, it'll drive them crazy. Because their idea was, well, if you don't hold out faithful to the end, you never were a child of God anyway. And that drives me crazy. Right? Oh, that we could understand God's word. So, as believers in the sovereign grace of God, if someone asks the question, are you saved? You could have said yes, and you'd be right just to that question. Yeah. And you could have said, maybe not. All right? Because we believe that God has taken care of our eternal salvation. But there are verses of scripture in the Bible that if you try to apply that to eternity, you're going to be confused. Every time we're exhorted to be saved in the scripture is not speaking of eternal things. When on the day of Pentecost, when the Apostle Peter said, save yourselves from this untoward generation, he wasn't talking about heaven. We need some saving every day. We need to be faithful every day. We need to remember the Lord's goodness and mercy every day. And it better, the sooner in the day we remember it, the better off we'll be. All right? So, anytime that we're talking about saved in the scriptures, we need to ask ourselves the question, saved from what? Or maybe, as some describe it, delivered from what? Okay? So if I were to say, are you saved? And most of you who spoke up said yes. And I can say, hallelujah. Because the only way we have the desire for the Lord to have saved us is that he's already done it. That you're already one of his. That in the mind and purpose of God, you know, if Brother Kenneth had kept reading in Hebrews 12, it speaks about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Do you know an author has something in his mind before it actually gets on page? And God had purposed to save his people before the foundation of the world, before we ever had our being. In the mind and purpose of God, he knew his children. When Paul would say in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And there's been a lot of his people that have been born into this world since 2,000 years ago. And since he hasn't come back yet, I suspect there's still more of his people that needs to be born naturally into this world. Because they need to be born, not necessarily born, but at least conceived before they be born of the Spirit. All right? So when we think about being saved from what? If you said, yes, I'm saved. Well, bless your hearts, we rejoice in the salvation that we have through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, when he said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Bless your hearts, we rejoice in that salvation, don't we? Because that's what God purposed, that's what Jesus came to accomplish, that's what he meant when he said, it's finished. He said, I'm coming back to get you, and someday he's going to split the skies. He's coming back to gather up all that he died for and take us home, and that is never going to change. If nobody on this face of this earth, which I don't think that's going to happen, but if nobody on the face of this earth believes it when he comes again, it's not going to change. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God of none effect? Not going to change. That's not going to change. And if you were in God's mind and purpose before the foundation of the world, if he put you in Christ, knowing that Christ would come and suffer the penalty, that he would shed his precious blood and die upon the cross and suffer to fulfill all the prophecies that had been spoken of him. If you were in him then, you're in him now. And you'll be with him in glory. Nothing will ever change that. There are those that think that you can have eternal salvation and then you can lose it. Well, what's eternal about that? You see, that's part of the inconsistencies that some people preach. There'll be those that preach that God loves everybody. I'm not being critical here. I'm just pointing out some facts. God loves everybody, but you got to do something in order to receive that, the benefits of what Christ did, that Christ came and made a way. You know, we enjoyed a good day over at Brother Jim's the other day, and brother that was there that was presenting some, not a primitive Baptist, but a man that was there and was presenting some things, and that was part of his prayer, I think, was that, thank you that you've made a way for man to be saved. And I just cringed. That man is a child of God. That man loves the Lord. That man had some wonderful things to say. But when he said that, he's off the foundation. God knew his people. Jesus knew who he came to save. John chapter 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And he's not talking about just being aware of them. No, that's an intimate knowledge. Knows them to the point that he loves them. He gave them life. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They follow him in regeneration. Okay? They don't always follow him in precept and example, but they follow him in regeneration because it's his life-giving voice that speaks life to them and gives life to them. And he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Yes, that's our hope, that Jesus died for us. We're saved. Saved by his work, safe in his blood, being preserved, and someday he's coming back to get us, to take us home, to be with him forever, because that's why he suffered and died. We were separated from him with no ability to reconcile ourselves to him. And apart from the work of Christ and the blood of Christ being shed for us, we would have stayed in that condition. God didn't predestinate some to glory and some to hell. They're vessels of mercy. Romans chapter 9, go read that. They're vessels of mercy that he had prepared, afore prepared unto glory. And he left the rest in their sins. Know what Jesus told them? If you believe not that I'm he, ye shall die in your sins. He prepared some vessels, the vessels of mercy, he hath afore prepared unto glory. But he left the rest just where they were. And it's right where we were. Except for his mercy. Except for him choosing us in Christ before the foundation. Why did he do that? Because he loved us. Why would he love us? I don't know, but I'm thankful that he did. There's nothing in us that caused him to love us. He didn't look down through time and see who was so good and pick them. That would be selection. But bless your hearts, he accomplished election. He set his love upon a people that's innumerable to us, but known individually by him. Aren't you thankful for that? Can't we rejoice in that today? So if you believe that, and if you embrace that, if you understand that, then you are saved. You are saved. Are all the elect saved? I could even ask that question. Well, we got to go back again. Are we talking eternal or are we talking time? Right? Some people call it temporal salvation. Some people call it time salvation. You know, you get the idea. It affects this life. We can't affect eternal things. Only God can do that. God's outside of time. And when time shall be no more, God shall still be there as judge and creator. Bless your hearts, whatever he has purposed and whatever he has accomplished for us. Bless your hearts, when time shall be no more, it'll still remain for us. Not time, but whatever he's done for us will still remain. And there'll be some that he'll say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. I never knew you. Oh, as we think about the eternal salvation of God's people, we rejoice in it. And I hope you think about it a lot. And I hope you thank God for it a lot. And I hope that you remember that it's by His mercy, it's by His grace, because we sin every day. Even though we're born again of the Spirit, we still come short. We have that struggle that the Apostle Paul spoke about in Romans chapter 7. The good that I would, I do not. And that which I would not, that I do. Is that your case? Then you're saved eternally. Now let's talk about time. See, when I asked the question, are you saved? Somebody might have said no. You know, you might be going through a time of struggling, and you might have lost some confidence. You might have, whatever the case might be, as you're facing it in this life. If the Apostle Peter told those Jewish brethren on the day of Pentecost to save yourselves from this untoward generation, they needed saving. But if indeed they felt the conviction in their hearts, if they were the ones that were pricked in their hearts and said, men and brethren, what should we do? Then they are saved eternally. Jesus had already died for them. He already arose again. Bless your hearts. What His work had accomplished had already been done for them. But they needed saving. And so do we every day. Not that we lose our eternal salvation. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the saving influence of faith. We're talking about the good influences of the Word of God and reminders of His power and His ability to provide whatever we need, His ability and His wisdom to show us in His Word what we need to know in making the decisions of this life, that we can continue to run this race with patience and enjoy blessings from the Lord and fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with God's people. That adds so much to life. Jesus said, I came, John 10:10, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Get started living now. And I know you've been living a long time, but I'm just saying that promise says we can add quality to our life every day from His Word, from prayer, from meditation, from fighting that good fight of faith. Bible study, we've been noticing that from several different aspects for several weeks now. Fighting, being prepared for it, being equipped to it, all those kinds of things. Time, salvation. So if somebody answered it a way that would think that they're not speaking eternally, maybe they must be thinking of how well are we heeding the Word of God. When Peter said, it's Acts 2 and 40, it said, and with many other words did he speak, exhorting the brethren, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. There are ungodly influences all around us. Sometimes we can remove ourselves from that influence. Sometimes we find ourselves not able to remove ourselves, and so we look for other ways that we can save ourselves. Right? I remember being in situations and jobs where I just prayed, Lord, help me, give me something. I think I've said this before, but I prayed a lot for the Lord to give me another job where I could be around godly folks. And I had this idea come to me that you need to be a light in a dark place. Wherever we are, we need to be letting our light shine. We need to be salt. Have a seasoning influence. Have a preserving influence in this world. You know where that comes from? The Word of God. Living the Word of God. Letting others see that kind of belief system, that kind of trust, that kind of confidence, that kind of hope. Because there's a lot of folks in this world don't have any hope. We do. When Brother Kenneth talked about faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, then the substance of hope is faith. All right, the substance of hope. There are men, Paul said there, pray for us that we might be delivered from unjust and unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So that means not everybody has hope. Well, I can't change who's in the covenant of grace and who's not. But I do have the privilege of preaching to those who are in it, that we might save ourselves from this untoward generation, that we might save ourselves by doing those things which are pleasing unto God. Look at James chapter 1, if you want to turn there. I might could quote this, but I better read it. James has been talking about it toward the end of James chapter 1. He's been talking about not being a hearer only, but a doer of the work. You see the difference? If all we do is hear, if it just goes in one ear and out the other, and if we don't do anything about it, then what good is it? So we don't need to be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. But then he goes on after that in verse 27, the last verse of that chapter. And he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Now, I ought to be interested in knowing what that is, because there's a lot of religious people in the world. And really, the definition of religion is just something you practice regularly. Doesn't even have to be right. I mean, there's plenty of religions in this world that are not right. All right? But we want to know pure religion and undefiled before God. All right? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And that word carries the idea of often affliction. In other words, it's something that's with them every day they live. They need somebody to help them. They need somebody to provide for them. They need somebody to do for them every day that they live, because it's not just a broken arm that'll get better and they won't have to deal with that. No, it's a condition that's going to be with them every day. If you want to do some good, help somebody in their often affliction. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And now here's the really big part of this. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. In other words, not letting the world creep in and choke out the effect of the word to such a degree that we're going to make choices based upon fleshly desires and worldliness as opposed to pleasing God. Keep yourself unspotted from the world, walking by faith, looking to the Lord, looking to the word of God as our guide here in this life. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Paul put it another way in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, not as you've obeyed in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Now, well, if we're talking eternal salvation, you just blowed it right there. Because when we talk eternal, we're talking about what God purposed, what Jesus did, and the blessing that we have in it. That's never going to change. But when Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so as we're reading his word, as we're asking the Lord to guide us each day, as we're if we're facing a decision, if we're facing it in prayer, asking for the Lord to guide us in the right way, then we're working that out. He's worked in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So what we do, we want it to be to his good pleasure. So we're asking for his guidance. We're asking for him to show us his will. We're asking to know what his will for us will be, and we want to do it. Not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And we're saving ourselves from this untoward generation. We're not looking like the world. We're looking like a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what brings glory to his name. When the world can see Christ in us and coming from us in the love that we express, in the things that we do, in the choices we make, that's what lets our light shine. That's what brings glory to God. That's what saves us. Then we're saved. But the next day we got to do it again. Because there's a warfare. There's a struggle. If you leave off trying to walk by faith, the flesh is going to take over. It's going to. It happened to the Apostle Paul. Are you better than Paul? Are you stronger than Paul? He was just a man. But I'll tell you something, that brother was faithful. That brother was diligent. And he recognized that every day, what is it, 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about he had to keep under his body and bring it into subjection, lest after I preach to others that I myself should become a castaway. If we let loose, if we forget, if we start listening to the flesh, we're going to become a castaway. Our light, like the old lamps that you burn oil in, you had to clean it every now and then, didn't you? Or it would get smutty. And it would limit the light that was shining forth from it. And sinfulness and worldliness smutties up our lamp. Right? It limits the amount of light that goes forth to others. And it darkens our sight as well. So many ways that we need to save ourselves and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Apostle Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." How are we saved? By the gospel? By keeping it in memory. By remembering. You know, and that was especially needful for the brethren in that day, because not everybody was able to walk around with a Bible. They weren't even able to walk around with a scroll. Some people could, because some people could read and some people could write, but not everybody did. And so it was so important for them to keep this in memory. Well, I'll tell you something. We can read, we can write, but we still need to keep it in memory. So it'll save us. It'll save us. So many things. You know, I tell you, things can happen in this world. They could just blindside you. They can just slap you down. They can catch you off guard. They can trouble you in a lot of ways, and it doesn't take all day for it to get there. And the better prepared we are, the better frame of mind we can maintain, the more prayer life we can have in praying for God to help us. And the idea of praying for our president, praying that the Lord would build a hedge of protection about him, pray that the Lord would work in him and through him mightily for God's glory and for the blessing of this nation. I tell you, I don't care who the president is, that's what we need to be praying for. I don't know what kind of person it takes to be willing to be a president of this nation anymore. I tell you, that's got to be a tremendous, tremendous challenge every hour of the day. Save yourselves. Are you saved? Well, the best protection we can have is to read our Bibles and pray and go in and meditate upon the Word of God. And you know, a lot of this... In our day, we're so blessed with so many means of media. I mean, you can be driving down the road. Whatever. I used to spend a lot of time commuting back and forth to work. It would take over half an hour each way, and that wasn't too bad. Some folks would drive 2 hours. But you've got all kinds of methods of listening to the Word of God. Now, I did learn. There was times when I had to drive 250 miles, whatever it takes you to do that, to do some trainings. And and so I thought, okay, well, I'll just plug in the Word of God. I'll plug in the Bible. You know, Scorby, he does a good job of reading that, doesn't he? So I plugged it in, and about after an hour and a half of that, my mind was so tired. Because listening to the Bible, it wasn't that I was having a problem listening to the Bible. What I was, the thing was, I was hanging on every word. And trying to store it up. And so you have to be careful, you know, if you're going to do that for an extended period of time. But listen, we need a regular dose of that every day. We need to be reminded. And the reason, one of the great benefits of reading the Word of God is that God can remind, or God by His Spirit can bring things to mind while you're hearing that word that applies directly to you, that if He hadn't blessed you in that way, you might not even have thought about that. But the Spirit can do that. The Spirit ministers to us. There may be a verse of Scripture you're very familiar with and have been familiar with for years, but bless your hearts, the Spirit can bring it to you in a way that applies to your life directly right now that you may have never considered. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the Word. That it can effectually work in them that believe. And so, are we saved? Are we heeding the Word of God? Time's getting away. There's a number of places in the New Testament where Jesus made the statement similar to this. It's worded a little differently in places, but he's saying, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, does that have anything to do with the unregenerate? With the non-elect? No. Because they don't have ears to hear. But look at the other side of that. If you do have an ear to hear, then hear it. He didn't just say, if you got an ear, then you're good. No, he said, if you've got an ear to hear it, hear it. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus said that in all the accounts of the parable of the sower, he concluded with that thought. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I think when Luke said it, he said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear it. So what is he saying? He's saying, listen, my children, if you've heard this, then take heed to it. The unregenerate doesn't have the ear to hear it. They may have an ear on the side of their face. They may hear audible sounds, but they don't have an ear to hear the Word of God. But if you do, there's a responsibility upon you to take heed to it. To save you from ungodly influences that you will come in contact with on a regular basis. Aren't you thankful for this word? I mean, this word's powerful. Let me say something real quick here. I thought this would be a different subject, but it fits. Folks that follow Islam, you know, their leader's been gone a long time, right? But whatever he outlined in those teachings, as long as they've got that, as long as they adhere to that, then that religion can just keep on going, can't it? And whatever it was able to accomplish when he was alive, his name escaped me just a moment. Somebody tell you who it was. But anyway, as long as they adhere to those teachings and whatever that teaching could accomplish, and there might be, I don't know of any, but there might be something that would help somebody in life. I understand that Islam never speaks of Allah as being loving. That can't be the same God that we have. Our God is love. All right. How about Buddha? Some of the teachings of Buddha. I've read a little bit about some of those, and there's some good principles, but I'm going to tell you something. Any one of those things that looks like it's got some good in it, you can find it in the Bible. Any principle that teaches something good that's beneficial to life, you can find it in the Bible. But let's just say Buddhism and Buddha. Buddha's been gone a long time. And if those folks follow that, then Buddhism might have some good influence as far as whatever it can in this life. But what about Christianity? What happens, now Christ is not here, but what if you take Christ out? You know, if you took Buddha out of Buddhism and just left the writings, that'd be one thing. But if you take Christ out of Christianity, you got some writings, but that's a tremendous difference. Because you see, it's not that he had some good, it's not that he's a good prophet, it's not that he was just a good man, it's not that he just left us some good principles that will be good for you if you'd listen to it. He is the Word. He is the Word that was made flesh, and everything that he ever said, everything that he ever did, embodied this Word. And not only that, but he is the Word of life. There are people, good people, all over this country that preaches that this Word can give you life if you'll just read it and understand it. No, it's the life-giving voice of Jesus that speaks life to our dead soul. You can't, if you take him out of it, we don't have life. We don't have eternal life. Because not only is he the Word that was made flesh, and not only do we adhere to his teachings, but bless your hearts, we worship him. Not just his teachings, but him. He is the Lord. There's none like him. We can't have a better shepherd. We can't have a better savior. We can't have a better friend. We can't have anything better than him. And that's why he's given us eternity to sing his praises. We have the opportunity on Sunday morning and whenever we get together to come together and together worship him by hearing his word. By being reminded of him. By being reminded of what he's done for us. And we want to please him because he loves us so much. He was willing to suffer the eternal vengeance of God for our soul. He satisfied that wrath for us so that we wouldn't have to. And because of that, we'll be blessed to be with him in glory forever. With him, not just his teachings, with him. There's a vast difference, isn't there? He's the one that loved us and gave himself for us. And part of his love was that he left us his word to remind us, to teach us, to instruct us, to guide us. But we want him. We want him above all else. Because he's our Lord. He's our best friend. He's our Savior. He is our Savior. Are you saved? Oh, hallelujah. Thank God every day that he saved us eternally. But I want his word. I want his teachings. I want his love. I want his guidance to save me every day. From looking more like the world than I do like a Christian. Are you saved? It's not a one and done answer, is it? Eternally, yes. Daily? That depends. How faithful have we been to him? I'm so thankful that we can never be taken out of his hand. No man can pluck us out of his hand. I'm thankful for that. You know, I saw something not long ago that said the devil can't take you out, but he can sure wear you out. It's a battle every day. But if you have that battle of trying to please the Lord, of trying to walk in a way that's pleasing in his sight, then you have fellowship with all the saints of God, because that's an evidence that you are born of his Spirit, that you are saved eternally, that you are loved by God, that you are in his hand. And it's just an evidence that we have this old sinful nature about us that we have to battle each day. Are you saved? I understand better why some folks say, I hope so. I'm trying. All right, but we're talking about the now, aren't we? We're not talking about heaven's pure world. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Those that are burdened with sin, there's a rest to be found in coming to Jesus that you won't find anywhere else. And a great deal of that you never have to find again. Because once we found the Savior, and the only way we find him is that he finds us first and draws us unto him. Okay? But once we found that rest, we don't desire that from anyone else. But he goes on to say in Matthew 11:28, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest to your soul. There's a given rest when we come to him. But as we keep coming to him in his word and in prayer and meditation, as we keep coming to him, there's more rest to be found each day, so that we can run our race with patience, so that we can let our light shine, so that we can save ourselves from this untoward generation. May God bless you is our prayer.